The battle belongs to the Lord. Do you live like that? Or do you take things into your own hands? Do you trust yourself more than God? The battle belongs to the Lord is a nice saying, but practically speaking, it just doesn't really work for you. Well, today, here on Abounding Grace, Pastor Chris Gordon reminds us that the battle does belong to the Lord, and the spiritual significance of this is right off the charts. Welcome to Abounding Grace. Pastor Chris Gordon reminds us today of just how important this scene at the Red Sea really is and what it signifies. If you'll join us, we're in Exodus chapter 14, looking at verses 15 through 31. It's an amazing look at the day God fought for Israel, and Israel won. With this edition of Abounding Grace, once again, our teacher and pastor now, here's Pastor Chris.
Regardless of how bad you've been, that you know and you so trust in your heart and you believe that whatsoever he has chosen to subject you to, it is to put on display his glory and power, to gain glory for himself. Did you hear that? When I read the passage, he wants glory for himself and his name is at stake. Those are pretty big things, isn't it? So that then no matter what happens, I can indeed know that nothing indeed can separate me from his love. That's faith. That's faith. Believing that, trusting that he is that kind and good to me and has made these promises to me and he can't waver on them. That is faith. When you're backed up, when you're disabled, and you have nowhere to turn, what is the response of your heart? The Lord tests us that way. When I said last week, had they gone this first route, it would have been 2 weeks, but instead it was 40 years to test them. To test them. So what does the Lord do? What do you think? He calls them to faith. Notice it. Tell Israel to go forward. Why are you crying out to me? Tell them to go forward. So they're all full of complaining and misery. And you know, when people are like this, they don't go anywhere. They stand there. They sulk there. They remain there. They never stop complaining about this situation, that person. It incessantly drives their life. And notice here what happens. Here's what I love to think about. He just said, go forward. And the question everyone should say is, how? Should ask, how? There's a massive sea right in front of them. So God tells them, turn around, stop looking at the enemies, and start walking. Go forward. And I pondered at this point, he didn't say that after he had split the sea, did he? He said that before he split the sea. And I believe that's the whole point of the text. That's the whole point. The bigger picture here, the bigger story is salvation. We can't go forward. You can't deliver yourselves. You can't set yourself free. And the Lord says, go forward. Who's standing in front of them? Well, verse 19 tells you someone was standing there and positions himself at the back. To walk forward would be to walk to him. Who is that? Go forward. Something so shocking when you open up the book of Hebrews that I would never expect to be in Hebrews is that this was the moment that Israel trusted. They got into the hall of faith on this going forward. By faith, Hebrews 11, they passed through the Red Sea as on dry ground. Whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Israel makes it in right here. Isn't that remarkable? The Psalm says it was rebellion by the sea. God said, go forward. They go forward. They make it into Hebrews 11. By faith. In fact, Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 10, this is where they all got baptized. All of them and their babies. It was a definitive moment in Israel's history. Of passing through the waters of judgment untouched. There are these definitive moments, aren't there? God says, that's it. That's enough. No more. Stop the complaining. Stop the unbelief. Don't be unbelieving, but believing. Come to me, says Christ. Come forward. Come to me. I'll make the way of escape. This was the moment. And Christ did that day. As they came to him, he spread out a canopy over them to shield them. He became their shield to shield them through the Red Sea. Upon believing, Hebrews 11, the Lord responded. Upon believing, he responded. What did he do? Well, it tells us in verse 16, the Lord tells us, lift up your staff, Moses, and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and all his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I've gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. That's exactly what happened. Moses takes his giant staff. Remember the staff and the rod. And what does God do? As Moses stretches it out, this east wind blows. And notice it was all night long. It wasn't bang, boom. They watched slowly the Lord part the sea so that it became so dry, the ground underneath was like a highway paved with cement. It was a powerful display of God's power and miracle to deliver them. Where did they cross? Lots of debate. I don't really care to get into it. It really doesn't interest me. Some say the Gulf of Aqaba, which is 5,000 feet. Others say, no, it can't be that. Two things the text emphasizes. Moses raised his hands, and right in front of them, two giant walls come back and heap up. And he splits to show his power the entire sea so that a highway was cast for them to pass through. And then a second thing. We read in verse 19, then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. It lit it up. What an amazing event. This pillar of cloud that was before them in fire, it lifts up and it comes behind them, forming a sort of canopy over them. And it comes behind them, and we read here that this massive pillar on one side was complete light to Israel. You can imagine it lighting the halls of the water. And behind them was the cloud was complete blackness and darkness where the Egyptians were coming. What a powerful imagery that the Lord is giving us here. A large column of fire that rose right up into heaven comes back and positions itself behind. But the text makes really clear that it was the angel of God. Who? Moses had already witnessed this. Where did Moses witness this? At the burning bush. The bush was on fire, but the bush was not consumed. Here is God on fire in their midst, not consuming them, going with them to lead them to fight the battle. And that angel who is Yahweh, we learned last time and we studied, the pre-incarnate Son of God was there, leading them, guiding them, shielding them all the way through as a flame of fire. The glory cloud, as it's called. Isaiah 63 describes this. He became their savior. In their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. He remembered the days of old of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit, right there. He caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them, to make for himself an everlasting name. He spreads out a canopy, and he shields them all the way through. Light on one side, darkness on the other. I always like to think about how many times the scriptures emphasize to us that we are sheltered until the storm is spent, we sing out. You bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. And it kind of now makes us stand back and say, well, why in the world did they fear? What did they have to fear? These puny Egyptians, could they really hurt them? Was that a battle they thought the Lord could not fight? Did they think the Lord could not win? Did they think the Lord didn't want to win for them? And yet they lashed out at him as if he had no power, he didn't care, he didn't love. This was the way they treated him. You understand why the Lord so often in Scripture tells his people not to fear and worry? It's all over the place. Why would you do that? You've got a father who cares about you, not only has saved you, but he's even going to feed you. And you're worried about this and that and clothing and this and that. And he says, I've put a canopy around you. Little quiz. Who said this? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land. Who said that? Satan. He understood that about God's people. Yeah, we don't. And the way we handle hardship tells us. Christ told you, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you always to the close of the age. What a life, you know. Not only has he delivered us, not only has he sheltered us, but then he wants to make you absolutely certain he's fought the battle for you and won. This God is our salvation. You see it in verses 23 through 28. Where you have described this intense pursuit by these fools. Who in the world are they pursuing? And look at what happens. We read in verse 23 that the Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea. All Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw them into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily, took them off. It's fascinating, probably between 3 and 6 in the morning. Keep in mind, Ra is coming up soon for them, the sun god. And just about at the rising there, the Lord starts fighting. And that's what this was. The Lord steps into the battle. And Pharaoh is there riding on his horse and chariot and meet now, they all meet their doom before Yahweh the final time. Notice this. He begins clogging their wheels. They run heavy and they start panicking themselves. Look what they do. Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them. And he's fighting against us. Are you worried about enemies fighting against us? Shouldn't they be concerned about who's going to fight against them? For you? As a kid, I always thought a lot about what happened when the Lord started fighting. I always wondered, how did they get up so close? And then I learned this pillar stood right in the middle. But what happened? What did the Lord actually do? Took off chariot wheels. The Psalms give us a little more indication. This is what Psalm 77 says. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you. They were afraid. The depths trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Your arrows flashed about. The voice of thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea. Your path in the great waters. And your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. He started firing lightning bolts. It must have been a glorious display. Display a power that utterly terrified the Egyptians. He's fighting. And then comes the climax. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. He overthrew them. A creation-decreation event. Waters, land, water. Think of the original flood. I love to think about the theological message the New Testament gives us with this. This was the boundary and border of Satan's power. This was the end. It represents death, the sea. This is where Satan is cast on the last day, and all of his army and all of his hosts and all of his enemies and all those who are fighting with him and who have joined him. You know, Revelation says the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. That's the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the preview of the end, that this cross-like event told the story of deliverance and salvation and destruction for those who don't have Christ. What was this for Israel? Salvation. It's the story of salvation. You couldn't fight the fight. You couldn't win the battle. You don't have enough in you to do it. In fact, it's all wrong what's in you. And the captain of your salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, came here. And notice how it says here, the children of Israel walked on dry land in the midst of the sea. The waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on the left. So the Lord saved Israel. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. This is the event of history it's describing and anticipating when the angel of God would come. Do you know what Jesus described his death as? Listen to this. This is Luke 9. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men were with him. Who? Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and smoke, and glory, and he spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Do you know what word that is? Exodus. He spoke of his exodus at Jerusalem. In other words, his death was the departure out of Egypt, bringing us out. This is his path. He started life going down into Egypt that it might be fulfilled. Out of Egypt, I've called my son. And his death was the exodus, so that the cross event and his resurrection was his exodus to bring us out, as he was baptized, as scripture says, into death for us, so that we might in turn be baptized into Christ and come out victorious, being raised with him. All throughout history, people understood that when they crossed over the sea, it was a resurrection-like event. They passed through death and rose. It was the story. It was a new life for them. Oh, death, where is your sting? You know, where is your victory? The scriptures are explaining this in this language everywhere when it says, we were baptized into Christ. Do you not know as many of us were baptized into Christ? We're baptized into his death, which was his exodus. Therefore, being buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. So what should we do now, having passed through to the other side? Walk in the newness of life, believing. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. That's the gospel. And what was the Lord after for Israel? Well, the end here at verse 31 says it. That Israel saw that great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord and they believed. Highlight that. They believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. God made a name for himself that day. He saved people for his glory's sake. When Christ went to death for us, he came out victorious on the other side so that you don't ever have to be overthrown in the midst of the sea. And that's always been the message of the gospel. You see how the scriptures, I'm hoping to help put it all together for you. When you come to something like this, you understand now the whole story. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, Isaiah 43. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom. See, you were precious in my sight. You have been honored, and I have loved you. What a God. If that's true, and you believe that, how do you think you should be responding to your wilderness way? How do you think you should be responding when you're tried and tested? How do you think you should guard your mouth? How do you think you should go forward? Not unbelieving, but believing him. Any other response that lashes out and doesn't go forward and stands there moaning and complaining, that's not faith. The Lord wants you to trust him. He loves his people. He didn't start the project to leave you here. He didn't begin it to abandon you. His intentions have always been good. He's been laboring and working until as the fall happened until now to save his people, and not one of them will be lost. If he's done that, which he has, he wants you to come to him today. Come forward. Go forward. Believing him that he saved you ultimately and fought the battle in paying for all of your sins. That's what he desires from us, and he has fought the entire battle for our salvation. Let's thank him together this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, your loving kindness, Lord, is good and free. You have been wonderful to us. And as we study this people and we look, we see so many similarities and problems with our own hearts, that out of the heart, the abundance of that heart, the mouth speaks. And as they shot out against you and rebelled by the sea, we've seen that rebellion in our own life, in our own hearts, and ask you for forgiveness for that rebellion, and ask, Lord, that we would trust you and go forward, not doubting, knowing that you fight the battle and have won at the cross. And so then our light afflictions, which are but for a moment, you say, are working in us a far and exceeding weight of eternal glory, if that's true. Give us believing hearts to trust you, to love you, and by faith to rest in your promises. And thank you for showing us this nation and showing us our salvation, that your death, Lord Jesus Christ, was our exodus. Your resurrection is our life, so that we never have to suffer and be overthrown in the fires of hell, but have been shielded all the way through to the praise and glory of your name and grace. May you get glory for yourself in the hearts and lives of your people here today. In Jesus' name, amen.
And this is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Well, in closing our time together today, I'm reminded of other resource materials we have available at our website that would complement what we've heard today. agradio.org is a great place to go if you would like to know more about us and take advantage of other resource materials we have there. And if you have a question that you would like to address Pastor Chris with, maybe today's broadcast has sparked a thought or two, a question, please, by all means, send it off to us. Now, you can either email that to us through our website, agradio.org, or better yet, voice it through your voice memo app. Record your question, your name, and where you're calling from, and then send that to questions@agradio.org. That's questions@agradio.org. You're also welcome to reach us by phone. The number is 888-504-8805. Abounding Grace Radio is also on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. You can visit our website for links to the platform that you prefer to follow. One final note as we close out our program today, we are listener-supported, which means friends of the ministry come alongside and partner with us financially and prayerfully, ensuring that this program continues right here on this radio station. You see, we look to friends like you to help ensure that this broadcast continues to spread the gospel of grace wherever we're at. If you would like to be a part of that, a small gift, large gift, one time or an ongoing monthly gift, we'd love to hear from you. agradio.org, you can give securely online, 888-504-8805, or write to us, Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Thank you for joining us today. We look forward to seeing you next time we get together for another broadcast of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, I'm Chris Gordon, the host of Abounding Grace Radio. I'm also the pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you are local to Southern California and live near the Escondido area, we would love to see you at one of our worship services on Sunday.
That's right, Chris, we would. And our worship services, because of the heat and earlier darkness, begin 9:30 for the morning service and 3 p.m. for the evening service. And both are held under the tent at Calvin Christian. Well, here's Pastor Chris once again. If you'd like to know more, with information on how to reach out to us,
you can find us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.